Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Well, can you believe it? It's already been a month since we've resumed our journey with Jesus through the Gospels. We picked back up a month ago in Luke 3 with John the Baptist going to prison while Jesus was in Samaria. Then we moved to John chapter 4 and finished that whole chapter off where Jesus is now back in Galilee. And today we jump into Luke 4 and we'll finish this chapter over the next few weeks. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. And it reads, "He, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive.'" Some of your translations also say, "heal the brokenhearted," "and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him. Some translations may say testifying against him. That's an interesting rendering. "And were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' Then he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.' He also said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown.'" We talked about that the last couple of weeks. "A prophet is with honor except in his own country. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there was many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. How about that? So this first part, this first sermon, I'm really just going to focus on 16 and 17. Then I'll do Isaiah's prophecy, and then we'll end with the people's response. So Luke is the only gospel account to include this moment. His inclusion is intentional, as is all the details that he gives. When Luke writes, Jesus came back to his hometown, and he says, "as usual," or "as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath." That detail is a big deal to this whole scene. In a sense, this synagogue would have been what we call Jesus's home church. These folks were neighbors and friends who watched him grow up. He and his family had been going to the synagogue regularly, as usual, for at least 30 years, probably as much as 50, including Mary's age. And now the carpenter's son got a chance to preach at his home church. So when I got saved, what year is this? 2022. Lord, hey, I'm 21 years old in the faith. Praise the Lord, Lord, Lord. I'm legal. Not to drink. That's not. Let me not go there. Okay. But when I got saved in prison. I came home. I came actually back home to Maryland. I was locked up in California at that time. I got released. Another story for another time. Came back here, served, et cetera, et cetera. Then me, Morgan, and the kids went back to California in 2009. That's where eventually I got ordained and appointed to pastoral ministry. Okay. All up into that time, my family only knew about me being a believer. They also then witnessed me fall into rebellion. They then witnessed me and my wife repent, and then we left. So they never got a chance for those earlier years to see what Christ had done in my life, let alone me then eventually be ordained and appointed to pastoral ministry. 2013 comes. I mentioned this last Sunday about what happened with Kenneth. That happened at the same time. This story I'm telling you happened at the same time that Kenneth had his concussion. And so we come back for the family reunion. Kenneth has this concussion. That scares the crap out of all of us, okay? At the same time, my cousin, who is also a pastor at a church in Columbia, part of the family, my family is a part of a denomination, and his church, his dad planted that church, he took over. My grandparents' church is like a satellite campus of his church, etc. And so he then comes to me and says, so, exciting times, got your son, you know, things happening, but the Lord worked it out. You want to preach this Sunday? That was like less than 24 hours notice. And my initial thought was, heck no, man. The heck? Yet, my family had never seen me preach. My family had no idea the things that the Lord had done in my life, my wife's life, and my family's life in California all those years. So I saw this as a God-given opportunity not to display any skill, not that, but to really display what the Spirit of God has been doing in my life. Okay? That was one of the greatest moments and nerve-wracking moments ever. Because my cousin's church is about 3,000 members. It was a family reunion. So it wasn't just like the immediate family at church. It was the distant relatives at church, the ones you don't know nothing about except for, I don't want to see you except for family reunions. Right? So this is a large crowd, half family, and family knows my junk. So you gotta understand, it's a completely different audience to preach to when everybody knows everything about your life. It was also in that setting that the cousins that were my age and younger, who weren't, none of them are saved to this point, said for the first time they came to a church service and he actually understood what was being preached. The difference for them wasn't necessarily what I said. It was who? It was the person. They knew Chris. They knew his drama, his junk, his past. And look, yo, cousin Chris is up there preaching the Bible. Get the heck out of here. And it makes sense. Who knows the seeds that were planted in their lives that day? 30 years in his home synagogue, and now he gets the opportunity to preach at his church. How cool and how meaningful is that? Think about it. This is Jesus, y'all. How cool is that? How meaningful is that? And then how tragic do we see it ends? When we read synagogue in verse 16 or anywhere else in the New Testament, we may gloss over it because the temple typically is what we identify as more important. Well, think of the temple more like a national convention, like the SBC convention, right? Or like a national worship conference for a denomination or something like that. That's kind of what the temple would have been for all the Jews, their holy place where they gather together to worship God. Synagogues were local. They were the more local, what we would call local churches. According to scholars, a synagogue was the gathering place of worship on the Sabbath and used as schools for young boys during the week. They were led by one leader and an assistant. They welcomed the help of young men as readers and would often invite visiting rabbis to read from the scriptures and to teach. Synagogues actually didn't exist among the Jews until after their exile, when they no longer had the temple. In this case, the Jews adapted to their unfavorable conditions and found a way to worship Yahweh as a community as instructed in the law. I mean, that's some grit and some ingenuity to find a way to continue to worship when you don't have a building. Even when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem during the reign of Herod the Great, synagogues remained. It was said any town with at least 10 Jewish men or 10 Jewish families could have a synagogue. They became the norm for weekly worship and education. Children at age 5 were admitted into the synagogue, and at 13, attendance was part of their legal life as a Jew. Synagogues also had a customary order of worship. Bible scholars state there was about 8 different parts to their worship service. 8. We only got like 4 in ours. They had 8. Now you think our services are long, you ain't seen nothing. Look at what the scholars state the 8 parts of their worship service was. The synagogue service usually included recitation of the Shema, benedictions, a psalm, a priestly blessing, prayers, a reading from the law, which they would stand and read, everybody in the synagogue, then from the prophets, and then an interpretation of the reading, which they would sit and teach. Hence the reason why it says Jesus stood up, read, and then he gave their scroll back to the attendant and sat back down. That was their custom, to sit down and teach. All of this, not merely just the order of service, but even how synagogues came to be and how they were kind of developed, all of this was the custom Jesus and his family practiced for his lifetime in Nazareth. Furthermore, this is the cultural setting of worship services we find in the New Testament, with Jesus going to teach in different synagogues, and in Acts with Peter and Paul teaching and preaching the gospel in different synagogues, and eventually how the early church planted more churches and worshiped together during the first century. Started with at least a couple of families. There was leaders, a teacher, and an order of worship. All of that comes from synagogue. This small detail is a big deal, which leads us to my first point. If Jesus made time for the community gathering to sit under God's word and to participate in serving, so can we. If Jesus made time for the community gathering to sit under God's word and to participate in serving, so can we. And this is not some cheesy preacher tag to generate better church attendance. Don't read this point and hear what I'm explaining and immediately take your brain to the natural and think I'm talking about I want more people to show up. This is something far more theologically mind-blowing in its simplicity. I want you to catch this. The Creator God, Jesus, because all things were made by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. That's Colossians 1. The Creator God, in this seemingly insignificant custom, demonstrates even he doesn't excuse himself from following his covenant people's practices when they are according to his word. Let that sink in. The synagogue custom is established from Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. God commanded the Israelites during the festival of booths to gather all together, young, old, and foreigner, in the place of his choosing, to hear the reading of the whole law of God. Genesis through Deuteronomy. The whole law of God. Which would you want? To me read Genesis through Deuteronomy or sit here for an hour and listen to me preach? Which one?
You know, you don't have a choice. No, you ain't got a choice. To hear the reading of the whole law of God, and this would take place either at the tent of meeting or we would also dub the tabernacle until the temple was built some 600 years later. They did this at the tent of meeting for 600 years until they finally got a permanent location. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, reintroduces this command from Deuteronomy to the Jews who had returned from exile, and he includes some additional elements in their time of worship. So it goes from simply standing and or sitting to hear the reading of the whole law of God to Ezra adding a couple of more elements into it. What Ezra does would become the base of Sabbath worship in the synagogues the Jews would later build upon. Jesus is a part of those Jews who would come 400 years after Ezra, and he participated in this custom because he knew it was pleasing to his Father to worship him like such. But that's not all. When Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That general principle is inspired by the Holy Spirit as the written words of God. Thus, when Joseph and Mary obeyed this proverb with their family, they made regular time for the community gathering. They sat under God's word. They participated in serving in their local synagogues. When they obeyed this proverb with their family, Jesus doesn't excuse himself from following how he was raised and fulfilling this proverb when he became an adult. He follows it as a custom, submitted in Deuteronomy 31. He also follows it as obedience to fulfilling Proverbs 22:6. Then, as an exclamation, every synagogue Jesus would teach at would have followed the same order of service. Thus, Jesus, who was also a traveling rabbi, a traveling teacher, even submitted himself to attend, sit under, and participate in other synagogue services. So again, this is not some cheesy preacher tag to promote better church attendance. This goes deeper than that. For example, what is our vision for this year? Community matters because family matters. We see that right here with Jesus. Community mattered to Jesus because the family of God mattered to Jesus. He saw this custom as something important enough to be followed. Let that sink in. If the Messiah of God, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who is above all, the preeminent one, if the Messiah of God did not excuse himself from following this custom, then what excuse in the world for able-bodied believers with all the advancements we have today, what excuse in the world could ever justify us from not doing this? And it's a question, because I want you to pause and think about that. Think about the times, other than you being sick, that you choose not, as is or should be your custom, to gather together in community, to sit under the word, and to participate in serving. What's your excuse? Joseph and Mary knew Jesus was the Son of God, and yet they still brought his butt to church. You know where I'm going to go, right? Joseph and Mary knew their child was the Son of God, and they still brought him to church. What in the heck excuse can parents have of today? I got a game for what? Is your child Jesus?
parents brought him to church. We got an activity, and that causes you to miss worship? This is his parents. This is the Son of God, second member of the Trinity, lives, exists in eternal fellowship, community with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they still brought his butt to church. We are without excuse, parents. Joseph had a full-time job. Mary was a stay-at-home mom. They had multiple kids and no car. Oop. We know they were identified as poor because they could only bring two pigeons to sacrifice at the temple. Their local synagogue was the only one in their town. It was small and it didn't have all the glamour. And yet, even in these conditions, they still made it to synagogue service regularly. They still sat under the reading and teaching of the Word of God regularly, and they served, or at least had their son serve regularly also. We are all without excuse, from leaders to youth. So I'm going to address the young people now. If you're here and you're underage and you only come to church because your parents bring you, don't grumble and be mad at your parents. Your parents are obeying the word of God. They care more about what God has to say over your feelings. Furthermore, their hope, young people, is that by them bringing you to church, you sitting under the hearing, the preaching of the word of God, some kind of community amongst your own peers and or other adults would lead you to become truly born again. And or if you are saved, would increase your love for Jesus in your own relationship. Your parents love you enough to ignore your attitude and bring your butt to church. Don't be mad at them. And don't grumble at them, because I'm a product of somebody who was dragged to church and hated it until I was in prison and I knew the person to call out on. If anyone spends more time thinking about excuses or justifications for why you don't come or aren't involved or can't take a break, for all my volunteers and leaders to sit under the word of God, then you do reminding yourself why you need to come, why you need to be poured into, why you need to be involved. And that means your priorities are seriously out of order. And this is a larger sinful problem than you realize. Remember, the Jews, after their exile, with no temple, without all the resources we have today, found a way to still do this, including the poorest among them. So we are truly without excuse as to why we can't or won't. The Son of God made time. The Son of God, who is about his Father's business, far more important things on his agenda, made time for the community gathering, made time to sit under God's word, and made time to participate and serve. And if this was important enough to Jesus, it should be just as important to us. That's verse 16. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, key word in this whole verse is he found. They gave him the scroll. This is Providence, FYI. They didn't know Jesus was coming into town that Sabbath. Yet he came. And as usual, he participated in the worship service. Okay? So then they give him a scroll. It almost is unanimous that the scholars believed that they did a reading throughout the Hebrew scriptures throughout the year. So it would have been whatever came after they read and taught on the last Sabbath.
It just, quote unquote, happened to fall in the prophet of Isaiah. And Jesus unrolls. Isaiah got 66 chapters. It's considered a mini Bible. You know how long that scroll would have been? It's like, think of like animation. He'd unrolled it and the thing would have just kept going, right? He unrolls the scroll. So he unrolls it and has to go through chapter after chapter after chapter until he finds the chapter and the verse that he wants to read and teach. He found it. They gave him Isaiah. He specifically went to chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, again, this is his first sermon at his home church. So why would he choose to read and teach that passage of all of them? I spent a year going through the book of Isaiah. I think it was 2017 or 2018, one of those. I think it was 2018. Reading through the book. It was one of the greatest experiences I had in my Bible meditation. Isaiah is a rich book. I can think of numerous passages I would want to teach for the first time if I was at, you know, preaching at the church I grew up in, i.e. would have been my grandmother's church for that example. But Jesus specifically chose 61, 1 and 2 for a reason. And the answer to why he chose that is found in the details about his hometown. Because not many of us know or have probably done a study on Nazareth before. Nazareth was a small town, like really tiny. Geographically, Nazareth was nestled among a cluster of hills not too far from the trade routes, which would have gone from Decapolis and Syria all the way through to the Mediterranean. On the social and economic ladder in Galilee, they were at the bottom. Bible scholars, both Christian and Jewish, state that Galilee was a beautiful and plentiful country. It possessed all kinds of commerce, was filled with all kinds of activities, and was multi-ethnic. It was so multi-ethnic, that's why it was dubbed by the Jews as Galilee of the Nations or Galilee of the Gentiles, and was looked down upon by southern Jews who lived in Judea. One Bible scholar said Galilee was seen with contempt, a city which no pious Jew would enter, and a province which had long been despised by the leaders of the nation. That was what Jews thought of Galilee. Then comes Nazareth. Nazareth, you ready, is not mentioned a single time throughout the whole Old Testament at all. Nor is it mentioned by early Jewish historians. Nazareth was so disrespected, it is believed to have gotten its name almost as a dig from the Hebrew term naster, which means stick, because it was as insignificant as a stick in comparison to the notoriety of Galilee. Talk about disrespectful. Your whole name is coined as people taking a shot at you. Nazareth is like the small country town with the crummy reputation because of the state it's in. That's like every town in West Virginia, right? No offense if you are from West Virginia. We drove through West Virginia and me and Morgan just shook our head like, nope, just keep on driving. Don't even stop for gas. Keep going. There'll be some great towns in West Virginia. Where are you located, West Virginia? I ain't coming to visit you. Sorry. Another Bible scholar said the disdain Jews had for Nazareth was so bad that it became the known cliche Nathanael would say to Philip when he told him about Jesus, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That was the cliche of Nazareth, dubbed because it was that insignificant of a place. Scholars today still argue if the biblical Nazareth actually existed. That's how disrespectful Nazareth was. So again, on the social and economic ladder in Galilee, Nazareth was at the very bottom.
To make matters worse, the Roman garrison in charge of Galilee was stationed in Nazareth, which means they were constantly reminded that they were under the rule of someone else and constantly reminded their small town housed their people's enemy. So let's state what we know. Here is the condition of those in Nazareth. They were considered socially and economically insignificant. In the south of the U.S. or the Midwest, they call that small town poor or country poor. I actually lived in one of those kind of areas in North Carolina. Like the street, the length of the main street was the length of the town. And it had nothing attractive at all. Even a Piggly Wiggly ran down. That was just what it was. I couldn't wait to get the heck up out of there. So they were considered socially and economically insignificant. They were looked down upon by other Jews. That's second. Third, they were daily reminded of their captivity and oppression with Roman presence. And fourthly, the famous hometown prophet Jesus, they couldn't see past him simply being Joseph and Mary's son. Thus, in light of what Jesus knew about them, he chooses a passage that specifically addressed all of these boxes: their socioeconomic status, their captivity and oppression, and their blindness about him. Reading Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 was not accidental. It was intentional for Jesus in light of the people of Nazareth. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Verse 16 tells us that. He went to synagogue here regularly and did school here with them during the week, probably until he was a teenager. So he knew their struggles. He knew their battles. He knew their reputation. He knew their frustrations. He knew their desires, and he heard their prayers. He knew better than anyone else what these Nazarenes needed to hear. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, "A word spoken in due season, how good it is." And that's what Jesus brought to them, a good word in due season. It's our next point. Can you change the next slide for me, Jaden? There we go. Thank you. God knows the situations we are in. So when he speaks to us, he knows exactly what our soul needs to hear. God knows the situations we are in. So when he speaks to us, he knows exactly what our soul needs to hear. God is not blind to whatever situation you are facing in your life right now. God is not blind to whatever struggles you are dealing with in your life right now. God is not blind to whatever suffering you are experiencing in your life right now. God is not blind to whatever is pulling at you, trying to distract you from him, maybe right now. God is not blind to how others treat you or view you. God is not deaf to your prayers, nor blind to where you are. The Jews were under the impression Isaiah's prophecy was solely contained in their return from exile and restoration of all they lost. One Bible commentary said the Jews generally regarded this passage, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, as a soliloquy of the prophet himself. They had no idea it was a messianic prophecy. Yet God had something greater in mind for his people. Instead of God being blind to their situation or failing to keep his promise, it was his people who misunderstood what God prophesied through Isaiah. Physical deliverance and restoration would have still left the eternal problem that they had. Temporary fixes only fix things for how long? Temporarily, not permanently. So much of our life, we beg God for temporary fixes, all the while missing God telling us exactly what our soul needs to be comforted, uplifted, and strengthened so we can persevere until we see his promise come to pass. That's what that Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 was supposed to be when Isaiah prophesied to his people beforehand about them being taken into exile and then them coming home from exile. It was to hold them over until they saw the fulfillment of that promise by the hand of their God. And that's the case for us as well. The Lord might speak to us. Maybe the situation that we're in our lives, whatever that may be, keeping it broad. You have in your mind a way that God has to respond. And that's what you're looking for. And you're missing how he is responding to you. And you're missing how he is speaking exactly to your soul what it needs to hear. Because you're looking for something else. So what did we learn today? We learned that Jesus made time to worship with the community, and in doing so, because he knew them well enough that when he came to worship with them, in doing so, he brought a message their soul needed, because they thought God forgot about them. They thought God didn't fulfill his promise, but they missed it. They missed the promise because Jesus was too familiar to them. They never thought God would respond to their worship and prayers and longings through someone like the carpenter's son. Their concept of God was too small, while the true Yahweh is not. Here's our last and final point. Don't overlook what's normal and ordinary. Jesus of Nazareth was normal and ordinary. The synagogue service was normal and ordinary. Don't overlook what's normal and ordinary. God can meet you there with a message for your soul if you are looking for him. So make the time to look and listen for him, and then receive it when you recognize it. Nazareth, the most disrespected, debased area in all of Israel, longing for the Lord to provide something. And he sends Jesus to their crummy little town. I mean, is that not the greatest answer to your prayers? God responded to the town that everybody forgot about. And they missed him. Jesus came back to Nazareth, and as usual, he went to synagogue with them. And in his and their normal routine, he brought them good news. News he knew they longed to hear, because he was the one they were praying to, and he was the answer to their prayers. But because of their familiarity with Jesus, they couldn't hear the hope-filled words he read and declared was being fulfilled by him in their day. What Jesus does here in Nazareth, in the small, forgotten, and demoralized town, he does for all of us. Maybe you have a bad reputation. That's me. Or you feel forgotten, feel insignificant, feel captive to bad situations. Or feel like you're always under the rule of someone else. Or maybe you have some serious financial needs, etc. Well, guess what? The Jesus of Nazareth totally gets it. He lived in that and was raised around that. In fact, there are numerous Bible scholars who state that Isaiah 53 verse 2, where Isaiah prophesies that he grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. They believe that was less about his attractiveness and more about him being from Nazareth and known as a Nazarene. Because Nazareth was forgotten. Nazareth was looked down upon. Nazareth had no form that anybody ever thought of it. Jesus can totally relate to whatever it is we go through in our lives. Therefore, like these Nazarenes, Jesus invites us to commune with him, and as is his custom, he will meet us here in worship. If we have the ears to hear and the humility to submit, we will notice him speaking to our souls exactly what we need to hear. Because God is not blind. God has not forgotten you. God has not failed on his promises. Often it is us who miss him because our concept of him is too small, too selfish, and too narrow. Let us learn from the mistake of these Nazarenes and not allow our overfamiliarity with Jesus cause us to miss him communing with us and speaking to us in the normal and ordinary of our life. Don't always think you can only hear him or he's only communicating with you in the grand things of your life. In the miracles, in some big bombastic way. You do realize you, if you took control of your normal and ordinary, you could spend more time with Jesus throughout the week than you ever thought you could. Rather than only assuming the time that you can spend with him is when you gather together here on a Sunday morning, this should be the capstone to you spending all your time with him throughout the week. Weekly service should be like a little mini family reunion where we have been built up and we're bustling with joy of spending time with Jesus Monday through Saturday in the normal and ordinary. And we can't wait to get together with other people who have been spending time with Jesus in the normal and ordinary and worship him for meeting us in the normal and the ordinary. Or our overfamiliarity may cause us to miss God responding in Jesus to our prayers and our longings. There are things that we pray for and things that we desire that might be good things that we are expecting to be had or received externally. And God is like, I gave that to you in Jesus. Is he not enough? For those of us who believe in Jesus, this same Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior and Shepherd of our souls. He comes to us because he knows us. Let's be looking for him and listening for him. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.